Now, I'm a great admirer of flowers. I don't know if you are. I am. Some kind of flowers I can't grow now that I used to grow, and I wish I could grow them here. These chrysanthemums. I used to grow the big ones that they call here football mums. I love them. Never been able to get them here, but these ones are cushion mums. I was admiring these ones this morning, and here I discovered that these are here in memory. Now you all know our brother Mark and our brother Alan, Swise Good, but a lot of you didn't know perhaps that they had a little brother called Timothy. And Timothy passed away so many years ago, and they put these there today in memory of little Timothy. That was an occasion when it sort of drew this assembly together at that time. And I often think of that little boy. How old would he have been, Arthur, if he'd been spared? About 13?
13.
It would be nice if he'd. But he's been with the Lord these years. And we'll see him again when we get there. Just thought I'd mention that, so that we'll know why these are there. Let us turn over again to the book of Genesis. Tonight we're going to look at chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. In our last study, we were looking at chapter 12 in connection with Abraham. Well, first of all, we'll read a letter. We'll read a statement, I should say, rather, in chapter 12. Look at verse 10. Chapter 12, verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt. Notice why he went down, because there was a famine. Notice how long he intended to stay, just a sojourn, that's all. He was just going down for a little time till the famine passed, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now look at chapter 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. They separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. The Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of the chapter. You know, sometimes when you begin to think of some of these Old Testament worthies, you try to consider them as being men who were different from yourself. But I like to remind my own heart and remind you as well that when you begin to read of some of these men like Enoch and Abraham and Isaac and some of the great prophets like Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah, you can say the same about them as what was said about Elijah, that he was a man of like passions such as we are. They weren't glorified men. And they weren't angels under disguise. They were just men. Men of flesh and blood, the same as ourselves. Men subject to the same passions as we are. Men characterized by the same frailties. Just as liable to make mistakes as any of us. We should remember that. For the simple reason, when you come to read what is written about them in the Word of God, you discover this, and it's something about the Bible you really learn to appreciate. That if God is giving us the history of a man, he doesn't cover up the man's fault. If David was a great man and a great king, a great warrior, but he sinned, and God sent a man along to him to point the finger at him and say, David, thou art the man. It's you that sinned. And David had to admit it. If Abraham makes a mistake, it's not hidden. Although, let me qualify that. When you come over to Hebrews chapter 11 and you begin to read down through there the record of the life of faith, you'll find that this failure that's mentioned in chapter 12 when Abraham went down into Egypt, that is passed over when you come to Hebrews 11. But it is not passed over when we get the record of it here historically in the book of Genesis. It's one of the sad eras in the life of this man. It's one of the experiences, I suppose, that he would like to have blotted out. But don't be in a hurry. And there are things in your life, things in my life, that we'd like to blot out. Haven't there been seasons when things have come into our lives and we look back and we say, oh, if only I had my time back. If only I had known then what I know now, that would never have happened. I suppose that's true of all of us. So when we come to learn this and read this about Abraham, let us bear this in mind. These things are written there for our instruction, that we may be warned thereby, lest we also make the same mistakes. Abraham, of course, had no right going down into Egypt. But the fact is, he did. And while it's true when you come to chapter 13 that Abraham went up out of Egypt to his dying day, the results of him going down to Egypt left a scar on his life. And the results of him going down into Egypt are affecting us even to the present time. You see, this was no easy matter. But watch, why did he go down? He was facing a difficulty. Isn't it true that God had called him from out of the Chaldees? Isn't it as equally true that he had spent some time up there in the north part, in Haran? And he had to wait there till his father was dead before he could come into the land that God had called him to. And when you come to chapter 12, ultimately he gets into the land. The land that promised, the land that God spoke about. Well, if he got to the place where God wanted him, the question now is, why didn't he stay there? Now, I know your answer to that. You're saying, well, he should have. That's exactly what he should have done. If that was where God wanted him to be, then why didn't he stay there? Why didn't he submit to the will of God? Well, he was still a man. A man subject to like passions such as we are. He had his frailties. He had his failings. Now, what would you have done? It's obvious that at that point, he had to care for Sarai, his wife. He had to care for Lot. And I'm not so sure whether Lot had a wife at that time or not. I know later on when he was down in Sodom, he had a wife there and a family. But at this time, at least Lot was there with him. And he had servants there. And quite an abundance. He had flocks and so on. And there was a famine. That means it was a time of testing. Now, what do you do in a time of testing? Do you look around and say, no, we've got to consider this thing. Let's face it out. Let us talk it out. And he sits with his wife and with his herdsmen and so on. He says, now, what are we going to do? There's no pastures here. We haven't had the rain here that we should have had. It was all right at such and such a season, but now the pastures have gone. We've got to feed those animals. And we've got to feed ourselves. We can't just go way back up where we've come from, a little bit further north, because they'll think we're awful here, that we've made mistakes. We don't want to admit that. Why don't we just go down into Egypt where there's good pastures down there? Suppose we go, so we'll not go there to stay, of course. No, we'll just go down to sojourn. Now, you'll find another place in the Bible where another man did exactly the same thing. When you come to the book of Ruth, there was another famine. And you remember he took his wife and his two sons and he went away across the Jordan to the land of Moab. Now, when the testing time comes, brethren, that's when the best comes out of the worst. We've all had to face tests. I know you've had your tests. I've had mine. And I tell you this, you can come to a point when you're having a test that you don't know what to do. It's like throwing your head against a wall. You go round in circles. And you say, now what can I do? What can I do? And it seems that one of the last things we'll do is get down before the Lord and present it to the Lord and ask the Lord's guidance. That's what we should do, isn't it? Doesn't the Lord know better than we? And besides, it may be when the Lord brings the test, that's what it's for. The test may come in order to bring us nearer to the Lord to seek His guidance. There doesn't seem to be any indication here that Abraham sought guidance from the Lord. There was a famine in the land and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there. But the moment that he was approaching to Egypt, he realized that he was heading for trouble. If he had a test in the land of promise, he was going to have a more severe test down there in Egypt. He got scared, afraid of his life. He looked at his wife, and she seemed to be beautiful, although she was fairly old. And he thought to himself, if I go down into Egypt and they see her, they'll want her. And if they know she's my wife, they'll kill me in order to get her. So we'll have a kind of compromise. Now, Sarah, if they come to you, just you tell them you're my sister. That was a half-truth. A half-truth. but not the whole truth. The half-truth is worse than a lie. But he wanted to keep his own life secure. Couldn't he trust the Lord? Of course, he was getting out of the will of the Lord by going down there. That's the sordid part at the end of chapter 12. But you see, when you come to chapter 13, and Abraham went up out of Egypt, here's the restoration of the pilgrim. You know, it's a wonderful thing to read about that. It's a wonderful thing to know about the restoration of people who have wandered away from the Lord. Sometimes with some people it's too late. They don't live to prove it. A new man, and all the time I knew him in the village where I was raised, I just knew him as a drunken old rascal. That's all. Drunk twice a week. Friday night and Saturday night. He'd been drunk every night if he had the money. He could only afford to get drunk two nights a week. Neglected his family. Two of them left home, went away to Australia to their uncle. Both of them were Christians. The rest that were left all disgraced them one way or another, put burdens on him. On his deathbed, lying in the house of one of his daughters, he sent for his youngest son. And his youngest son came and told it. Told his boy, he said, sit there, John. I want to tell you something. He says, when I was a young man, he says, before you were born, I professed to be a Christian. I used to attend the gospel hall, he said, over in the town. But he says, I turned away from that. Turned against the Lord. Spoke to my mother about it. She says, yes. And she wept when she told me. She says, I'll never forget it. She says, I went up to his house to help the girls. He lost his wife in childbirth when that boy was born. He married again. Within a year of his second marriage, his second wife died in childbirth. My mother went up to the house to help some of the girls in the family to get things ready. She says, John, in a testing time like this, you'll have to throw yourself upon the Lord. She says, I'll never forget him. He turned round and scorned at me. Don't talk to me about the Lord. How can there be a Lord to let me pass through this? Went back to the swine troughs of the world. Till he was on his deathbed. He told his son, he says, oh, John, if only I had my years back. I made a mistake. Son, he says, you get right with God. Go over and tell these brethren over at the gospel hall in the town, but this time he was living a few miles away. Tell them what I've told you. Son, he says, you go there. I sent you to the Sunday school there when you were a little boy. Go over there and listen to what they've got to tell you. He says, that's right. It's too late. He never lived to prove it. It's a tragedy when men make mistakes. But oh, what a joy it is when you see the restoration of the pilgrim. Abraham went up out of Egypt. I like that. He is a man being restored to where he ought to be. Restored to his true relationship to his God. Now it's amazing how he came out of Egypt. He came out of Egypt, first of all, because he was chased out. He was told to get out. When the king down there found out what he had said, what he had done. Now, I've remarked to you that in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, there's nothing mentioned about this. May I suggest to you now why? Because time spent out of fellowship with God is lost time and cannot be reckoned under the life of faith. And you're dealing with the life of faith in Hebrews 11, and so this sojourn down in Egypt was not according to faith, it was according to the dictates of the flesh. Left over. Time spent out of fellowship with God is lost time. But now notice where he gets back to. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. You see, the backslider will always get right with God exactly at the same place where he went wrong. If you can put your finger on the place where you went wrong, get back there. Put it right. A lot of people are not willing to do that. They'll try to excuse themselves. It wasn't me. It was the way I was treated. No, my friend, it wasn't the way you were treated. It was you. Admit it. Imagine the prodigal. If somebody said to him, "What are you sitting down here beside the swine troughs and eating those husks? And yet you told us that your father is well off and has a farm and has a lot of servants and his table's well spread. Well, why are you here?" "Oh, it was the way I was treated at home." Was it? Was that why he went down there? He could have made that. I know a lot that made that excuse. "Why aren't you Christian?" "Well, it's the way I was treated when I was a boy. You know, I was made go to Sunday school." Oh, what a pity. Made go to Sunday school. Isn't that a tragedy? "I was made go to day school." So were you, perhaps. "And we had to go. We're glad today that we did. And I was made go to Sunday school. And I'm glad for that. I was glad. I was made to come along to gospel meetings. I'm glad for that. I look back on these things. Imagine people making excuses. "I was made go." Well, great pity. You're made go. And you're blaming that for you being down in the swine trough. Think of the way the prodigal was treated. He was treated with the very best. His father's table was well spread. Even the servants were getting more than what he was getting down in the far country. How did his father treat him when he asked for his portion? He gave him it. And I believe his old father prayed for him when he was away. Oh, don't make any excuses. He got right with God. Right at the place where he had gone wrong, he returned to the place of privilege, the place called Bethel. Bethel, the house of God. Remember later on, his grandson was found at Bethel as well, and God says to him, "You get back to Bethel." That was Jacob. Bethel, the house of God. But you see, he resumed his exercises as a priest when he got back to Bethel. It says, "Unto the place of the altar," it's where the sacrifices were made, "which he had made there at the first." And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord, the practice of prayer. Perhaps you're saying, well, how do you say he got back to the place where he could function as a priest? Well, if you've never learned this before, it's a very simple thing, but keep it in mind. When you come to the Bible to study priesthood, throughout the whole of the book of Genesis, priesthood is associated with the family circle. The head of the house was the officiating priest in the house. When you come to the book of Exodus and a nation is born and brought out of Egypt, then you learn something about the priesthood that was inaugurated in connection with that nation. When the tabernacle was erected, then Aaron was inaugurated as the high priest in Israel, and his sons officiated as priests with Aaron as the high priest. And so there were priests for the nation. Even the way back in the book of Genesis, you do read in chapter 14 of Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God. But now when you come over to the New Testament and you continue your study of priesthood, you'll find that priesthood belongs to those who are members of the body of Christ. There's no such thing today as selecting or choosing out a certain number of Christians and saying, these are the priests. No, no. Each one of us, we're brought in, if we're believers at all, indwelt by the Spirit of God, we are priests, able to function in the presence of God without anybody between us and God. You can go into your bedroom, and there you can function as a priest before God. Because that was what the priest did back in the book of Exodus. Nobody was with him when he went inside the veil, you know, on the Day of Atonement. He was there all alone, functioning as a priest in the presence of God. But here Abraham got back to the place of the altar. In plain words, he's back to the place where he's in perfect association with God. He was restored to his pilgrim character. There he pitched his tent. I don't know what he had when he was down in Egypt, but now he's got a tent. If you see a tent dweller, you know he's not going to be there very long. I haven't seen many of them in this country, except people who go on vacation, things like that. But where I was brought up, we used to have tent dwellers. We called them tinkers. And they'd come along and you'd say, the tinkers have arrived. And you'd get them away about half a mile out from the village. And there they would pitch their tent near the old dump. And they'd be there for a day or two. And they come round your doors, you know, trying to sell you little odds and ends and so on. And if you didn't buy them from them, you could rest assured that they'd look round and there'd be something missing the next day when you looked around them. They never wanted. They got it some way or another. Tent dwellers. But they never paid taxes. So they didn't live long enough there. 2 or 3 days and they were gone. They wandered around. Tent dwellers. Tent dwellers, you know, had no privileges. They couldn't vote. Never paid taxes, and so on. Tent dweller is not a regular citizen. He's here today, gone tomorrow. That's what we are. We pitch our tent a day's march nearer home. We're not here forever. We're outsiders. We're going home. Strangers and pilgrims. He pitched his tent at the place of the altar and he called on the name of the Lord. How beautiful that here is Abraham restored to his true relationship with his God. He should never have gone down to Egypt, but he did. And there's a lot of things you have done, a lot of things I have done we should never have done. But thank God when we're able to get on our knees and get it put right between our soul and our God. You lay your head down the pillow then with ease. Right with the Lord. But then look. We're introduced to something else here. And Lot also which went with Abraham had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great. So they could not dwell together, and there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. Canaan the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. It seems to be, if you join these verses with what I read in verse 2, and Abraham was very rich. And it seems so was Lot. They came back from Egypt and they were enriched. This is the first time that riches are mentioned in the Word of God. And you know, whenever a thing is mentioned for the first time, it lays a kind of foundation on which the whole structure of truth is built. Riches. Now we should bear in mind, of course, that riches in themselves are not a crime. It's not a crime for a man or a woman to be rich. And poverty is not a credit. Get no credit because we're poor. Some people are poor through no fault of their own, and some are poor because of their own faults. But it's not a credit to be poor. And it's not a crime to be rich. But when riches have been honorably obtained, they should be regarded as belonging to God. We're only the stewards, that's all, and responsible for the use. Have you ever thought of this? There was riches. There was the first trouble in the land of Canaan with Israel. It was the first trouble. They came over Jordan. And they won the great victory at Jericho, fine. They were just doing fine. But there was a man there who wanted to be rich. And he went in and stole the gold and the silver and the Babylonish garment. He said he saw them. He wanted them. He took them. And he hid them in his tent. He brought defeat to his nation, disgrace to his family, death to himself. Because of his grabbing for riches. A blemish. Strange thing is this. One of the first difficulties in the church when you come to the Acts of the Apostles had to do again with riches. He was a rich man. He had land away up there in the island of Cyprus. You might say he had no right to have it in the first place because he was a Levite. Nevertheless, he had it. When he got converted, he sold his land. And he brought all that he had and he gave it to the apostles to be used in connection with the distribution that was required down in Jerusalem. Wonderful. And so they gave him a new name. They called him the Son of Consolation. But there was two others there looked at him. They were envious of him. The things that were said, they said to him, we've got riches too. We'll sell off some of what we've got, but we're not going to put it all in. Well, they weren't asked to. Nobody asked them to. And they said, we'll pretend that we're putting it all in. That was it. So they sold what they had and brought a portion of it along. All right, if they just said, no, we sold it and here's a portion, that's fine. But they came along and pretended that they were giving it all in order to be on the same level as Barnabas, the Son of Consolation. And you remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? God smote them in judgment. He smote Achan when the children of Israel went in the land. He smote Ananias and Sapphira. That was their difficulty. Here the trouble arose between Abraham and Lot. That trouble had to do with riches. The two of them were so rich now and there's so many sheep and cattle. There was no room for them to graze all together. And they had servants, herdsmen, and they were quarreling who was going to get the best piece of pasture. The herdsmen were quarreling one with the other. Riches caused trouble. There was a strife. There was sorrow. There was separation. An uncle and a nephew. And the uncle had done well for him. He'd done well for him all that time. But you see, Lot was not a spiritual man. Oh, it says he had a righteous soul, that's true. But a man may be a righteous man in God's sight and yet not live in a spiritual way. And whether it was the fact that he had been down in Egypt or not and he saw the pastures there, but now he says Abraham to him, now look, there's not going to be any quarreling here. There's no need for it. And this quarrel between your herdsman and my herdsman might develop between you and me. We're not going to let it come to that, Lord. Now, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll separate. This will be the best answer to it. We'll separate. You decide where you want to go. If you want the pastures to the right, I'll take to the left. If you want to go to the north, I'll remain the south. If you want to take the south, then I'll go to the north. Whichever way you go, I'll go in the opposite way. And we'll separate. There's room for us both. Ah, that suited Lot. Lot lifted up his eyes and he looked. Oh, Ma. Look at these well-watered plains away down there at Jordan. That was before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, not just like the garden of the Lord. Now, what he meant was it looks very much like Egypt. And you know, Egypt in the Word of God is always indicative of the world with what it has to offer. He made a religious excuse for it. It's like the garden of the Lord. I'll go that way. Why bring the Lord's name into it? Lord had nothing to do with it. It's him that was making that decision. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly. That's where he went. Of course, he was only going towards Sodom, down to the well-watered plains. Before long, he's at the gate of Sodom. And he goes into Sodom. They make him a counselor. Whether he had to run for office or just put himself in, I don't know. But he got there all right. And he was sitting as one of the town councillors. And he had to compromise. He couldn't say a word about the evil things that were going on in Sodom. He had to submit to it, or else get out of office. A lot of folks like that. You either give in or get out. Poor Lot. He looked to a city that was built by men, a city that was destroyed by God, and he lost his all. He lost all his riches, all his possessions. He lost them in the overthrow of Sodom. He was dragged out by two angels. The last we hear of him is in a cave. His two daughters. And as a result, he became the father of the two nations that became the enemies of Israel. Ammonites and the Moabites. Poor Lot. We would never have known he was a righteous man if it hadn't been for what the New Testament says. But while he was living in Sodom, he vexed his righteous soul by the manner of life of the people in Sodom. What about Abraham? Well, Abraham, you see, was very kind to him. Of course, Abraham took the position of dignity. He says, the Canaanite is in the land, so we're not going to have any strife. Let there be no strife. He took up the attitude of humility. He was a very spiritual man at this time. He says, now I'm quite willing to take the second place. You make the first choice. I'll take what's left. Plain words, he left the choice to God. Far as he was concerned, he made an offer of generosity. But Lot was guided by sight. Abraham was guided by faith. And the moment he come to that point, God begins to speak to him again. A revelation of God's plan. Here's what it says. God spoke to him and said, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. See, God now becomes very emphatic. I want you first of all to go to a land I'll tell you of. Then this land I'll show you. This land I'm going to give to you. See, this land I'm going to give to you, Abraham. Because now he's come to the point where he has fulfilled to the letter the call of God. He's separated from his old home down in Ur of the Chaldees. He is separated from his father's house. He is separated from his kindred. And it's now Abraham, as it were, alone with God. That was the call of God in the beginning. Now he's right at that place. And God said, here you are. And you find now that this man is right back. He's in fellowship with God. He's in the place of separation. He's in the place of fruitfulness. And at place of worship. Beloved, it's delightful when men get to that point in the relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for another day spent with thy dear people. We think of the privileges conferred upon us in a day like this, able to come in peace and quietness to worship thee, to study thy word and to preach the gospel. God, take each of us home now in safety. Bless each home represented here in this gathering tonight. Thou knowest exactly the needs of each one. And as we enter into a new week, we think of those who have difficulties at their work perhaps, in their business, in the home. We just commit them all to thee. Grant, O God, that every day shall be commenced asking thy help and guidance, and every day shall close with giving thee thanks for what was done. Hear us now in these things. Take each of us home in safety for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Meeting's over.